We're going to continue looking at this idea of being courageous and thinking about what it is that we need to do and to be in order to be Christians, to be children of God. There are things that we have to do that it's going to take a lot of courage. I think it was 2 weeks ago at this point, I did two lessons about it. The idea that we need to step up to the plate, so to speak, and go out and do the hard thing or the thing that we are afraid of. Gideon needed to go out and do some scary stuff, and he needed to go do that hard thing, to step up to the plate and to do that. And then we also talked about what it is that we need to give up. If we're going to be the child of God, we are going to give to the needy, and we are going to love to the unloving. And when we do that, often when we give it away, we don't get it back, and we need to figure out how are we going to deal with that. It takes a lot of courage. Maybe not as much courage to give up money, but it takes a lot of courage to give love to somebody, especially give love to the people that don't react in a right way. And both of those sorts of ideas talked about the need to go out and to have courageous as we're going out to deal with things that are on the outside. And today I want to talk about having enough courage to then turn around and look at ourselves and to look within, the most scary thing to look at. It's kind of an interesting idea that shows up in a lot of art and literature, just how terrifying. I mean, y'all are scary, but when I start looking at myself, that's when I can get really scared. And these are the things that I want to think about. In James chapter 1, it talks about how important it is that we know what we look like and that we remember who we are. And that when we leave the mirror, whether it is the actual glass or the law of liberty that we read God's word, that we remember and we know and we think about it. So I'm going to talk about the idea of confession or making requests or asking things of people, admitting things to others and to ourselves. Really, a lot of it comes down to the key word of being vulnerable, and that was one of the ideas that I wanted to talk about when I was working on this lesson, and it's already, you know, a 7.5-hour sermon, and so I just took one of the words and I cut that off so that it wouldn't be 14.5 hours long. But these are just some of the ideas that I want to think about: confession, making requests, admitting things, and the reality of what it means to open up and to do that. The story that I want to use as the backdrop is the story of the prodigal son. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, we'll be reading a part of that in a bit. But as far as verses go about confession, there's the classic in James, "Therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." But we're not done. We read that and we need some more, and we need to think about it. It's one thing to know before the waters of baptism, in particular, it's pretty easy to recognize just how dirty we are. And in that state, it's even pretty easy to confess that to other people, because that's probably why we're talking about God with that person, is because we're recognizing it. We know they recognize that need in our life to be clean. And it's a pretty easy thing to confess that you're covered in filth when you're really covered with a lot of filth. But it's a lot harder. We are now a room full of spick and span, super clean people. Well, that's this perception and the struggle that we kind of deal with. And so the idea is that there are still things that we're going to need to confess. And that's a big deal. And we need to try to work on that and think about that so that we don't forget about confession. If we say that we have no sin, saying that this is a room full of great, awesome individuals, I do think that y'all are great and awesome. You know what I mean here. If we look at ourselves and see only the pretty thing that we are trying to present, then the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, those are just one verse right after the other, but I wanted to split them up John is really emphasizing these two different ideas. And so we have to continue to confess. We need to continue to keep that as a part of ourselves. Confession, when you really get down to it, is a tiny, tiny, tiny little speck of a thing. We go, "Dear God, I am sorry, I confess my sin," and according to verse 9, he is just to forgive and cleanse us. What did he have to do in order to be someone who is just and loving enough to go through the process that he did and then do those things in order to cleanse us? And put that on a scale next to, "Dear God, I did that thing again. I need your help. Please forgive me." Our confession is pretty small. I don't want to be lighthearted about it and just say, "Who cares? We can just throw out confess. Oh, dear God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." That's not the point here. The reality is, when we confess, no matter how big it feels to us, it's a really little thing. It's a small thing, and we need to get active and ready to engage in it and not be so terrified or intimidated by it. It's quite simply being honest with God, who already knows what we're being honest about. That's all confession is. It's admitting or confessing or speaking aloud what's already pretty loud. So that's what we need to be thinking about. In the parable of the lost son, that's the way I like to call it, we know the beginning part. For the sake of time, I'm just going to pick up in verse 17. The son, he got all his loot, he went off, he had a good time. Now he's having not so much of a good time, and he's hungry for pig food in verse 16. So in 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now when his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. But his father came out and entreated him, and he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And we need to remember those last, the end of these, each of these paragraphs. In verse 24, "This my son was dead and is alive again, lost and is found." And he says the same thing in 32. "Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." When we are in sin, we are dead. And when we confess, we don't save ourselves, right? But when we confess, he is just to forgive us and is the one who is the giver of life so that we can be alive. And this is the big deal. This isn't what life is about. Life is about honoring God, and then we got in the way. And so we need this in order to get back into the great process of life and being alive with God and worshiping him and living in the right way. And so this one son in verses 17 through 19, he is lost, he's out in his depravity, and it is in that depravity that he begins his confession. I like all the different steps that we have here. Starting in 17, he came to himself. He said, "How many of my father's servants?" They're better off than me. They're just servants. So I'm going to go and I'm going to say, "Father, I have sinned." And then he's also going to say, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be a slave." So there's these different aspects to what he is trying to do here. The first thing that he does, I love the way it says it in verse 17 in the English Standard, when he came to himself. So that means he had been there and he wasn't even there with himself. And we know exactly what that means, even if we can't put that into vocabulary and grammar. You've been somewhere and you're not even a part of yourself, and you might wake up, but it's too scary of a nightmare being alive, and so you go back to sleep. That's really where the confession begins, right? Where you confess to yourself. We're going to talk about that more at the end when we're talking about admitting these things. But we do have to begin by confessing to ourselves. And right now, I'm going to take a tiny sidestep into the morning discussion on love. And there was a talk about the way the world talks about, if you really want to love others, you need to begin loving by loving yourself. There's that kind of complicated idea, and people get mixed up in that. This kid who needed to confess to God and to his father needed to look himself in the face and say to himself a confession. I think that that's about the extent of what we need to do in loving ourselves in order to know how to love others. If he confessed to himself and put a period and continued feeding pig food and wanting to eat it, that's not doing him any good. So he confesses to himself, or he wakes up to his reality. But he doesn't stop there. You might begin by admitting or confessing to yourself or looking at your situation. We'll talk about that later. But really, the process here is confessing to others. It's a confession to God, and it's a confession to other people. And if we leave any party out, if we leave anybody out of this, then we are doing ourselves and the other a disservice. If we confess to God but don't confess to our sisters and brothers, we might be hurting them. If we confess to our sisters and brothers but we don't confess to God, I'm glad we're getting along, but my soul is still in jeopardy. We need to do this, and we need to move forward with this and do this great confession. What I love about the confession, he rehearses it to himself. What a great idea. He rehearses and walks through his confession, and when he gets to his dad, he is doing his confession, and then the dumb dad interrupts him right in the middle of his confession. What's so great is he doesn't get to the point where he can say, just treat me like a servant. The dad cuts him off in the middle of the confession, in having completed the confession part. It's a really neat aspect to the story. Oh, the annoying dad who interrupts his kid so that he can shower grace and love on the one who was confessing. He didn't even wait for the kid to get home. He ran out and met him. This is the power of confession. It isn't that there is power in the confession, but it is that which unlocks or opens up the overflow of the power and the grace of God. When we confess to God, we are finally saying, God, you're right. Please love me. And he hammers us with more love than we know what to do with. When we are raised to walk in newness of life, we have a blessed life, even if there are trials. Not only that, but we are seated in Christ, it says in Ephesians 2. And according to Ephesians 1, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we are sitting in the lap of Christ next to God in heaven right now, which is way more than I deserve. So talk about an overflowing of love and mercy and grace because we confess. It's this simple. We confess to God and he forgives us. This is not a lesson about salvation, what we need to do with baptism and the ideas of faith and understanding. This is just emphasizing when you're wrong, you need to confess to God, and God forgives you. It's almost too simple. So why is it so hard? Well, it's because of us. I am the reason that my confession is so hard. It's because we really value our circumstances. We really value the little rat nest that we've made. We've made a comfortable life, and we're trying to ignore the parts of our life that are uncomfortable. Because if we address those uncomfortable aspects, we might feel some discomfort. It's gonna be hard. We love our circumstances, and if we confess to each other or if we confess to God, it's going to jeopardize our seat, it's going to jeopardize our comfort, and we aren't willing to risk that. But when we value forgiveness more than our comfortable chair, we will be willing to confess. There's a lot of people with food allergies, and you look at them and you go, how could you not eat ice cream? And the answer is, ice cream doesn't taste as good as a stomach that doesn't hurt. When your stomach hurts you for a long, long time, the bite of ice cream doesn't taste that good. But there are a lot of us who are just gonna stomach the stomach pain and keep shoveling in that comfort. But if we are willing to love relief from shame and guilt, then it's not going to be too embarrassing to open up and say, yeah, I did something. It is embarrassing to open up, and that's what we're fighting against, right? But if we love truth, if we idolize and lift up and glorify truth, then knowing that I have an untruth in me, either I lied in the past or my conduct and my character is a lie, that will hurt. Holding on to that, I mean, look at the Psalms or look at your own life. Holding on to untruth is physically painful. Isn't that weird? It physically hurts your body when you live a lie. That's weird, but it's true. If we love the truth, we will be willing to let those things go. And so confession comes from a love of truth and a love of goodness. And we love truth and we love goodness more than we love our comfortable chair or our comfortable lifestyle. But if we focus on hiding things and being deceptive, postponing and delaying the hurt, delaying that pain, I'll work on my diet at a later date. I'll work on my soul at a later date. We're just pushing it back and we are just surrounding ourselves on the things that are momentary, and we are pushing away the things that liberate that which is eternal. And so if we are willing to confess, we will have safety, we will have security, we will have God in our lives. Confession brings freedom. We are free from the trash that was dragging us down. And the embarrassment that I feel when I tell you that I did something bad, that embarrassing feeling is momentary. But the love and the truth that we get is eternal. The comfort that I have when I hide from you is momentary. And so it's a matter of trying to figure out who we are and where we live. A few pages over in John chapter 3, right after the, for God so loved the world, look at verses 20 and 21. Excuse me. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. There's this interesting relationship here between I don't want you to know about me, so I'm hiding and I'm staying in darkness. But the person who does come forward and it's seen that his works are carried out in God, that doesn't mean that he didn't have sin. The person did. That's the whole point. You're coming to the light and it's getting exposed. But even so, from the way that Jesus is letting us understand and think about this, when you come to that light and it exposes those things so that you're clearly seeing what then is seen, maybe in the eternal, past that momentary embarrassment of, oh, I did do the sin. You need to know about it. Is that we are seeing that our works have been carried out in God. The very process of coming into the light is the work of God. And that thing that we are afraid of, that lie that we told, that thing that we're so ashamed of that we can't ever let anyone know, it just goes away. It's gone. Because that's what the light does. It exposes and gives us the freedom to live. So that's the idea of confession. Good grief, this is hard to do. This is so hard to do. And we need to get better at it as we interact with each other in our families, among our sisters and brothers. There is a formal and kind of like out in the open confession that we have traditionally in coming forward, and there is the informal confession that we need to be doing all the time. And we need to work on that, whether it's texting, or if you can work your nerve up to talking to somebody face-to-face, it'll always be better face-to-face. You need to talk to somebody so that you can help and get helped. And we need to make these requests. We need to ask these things. We need to go out and ask for help. Luke 15, verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Treat me as one of your hired servants is the request. There was the confession in there, but treat me as one of your hired servants is the request that he would make. Then we see very clearly in verse 21, he doesn't even get the chance to make the request. I still think we need to make requests, just because the kid got out of making the request because the father jumped in. The whole point here is we do need to ask things of people. We need help. We need to make requests of people and ask our sisters and our brothers for help. Requests come from a love of the other person. And that seems weird to me. Because if I'm asking for you to do something for me, what we tell ourselves, or what we often believe, is it is my meanness or my selfishness that's doing the asking. But the reality is, I love you and I need you. That's really what it comes from. Because the selfish person, they might ask for something from somebody and they'll get some loot. But so many selfish people, and I think that this is a struggle that we have in the church among brothers and sisters, is that in selfishness, we don't want to ask other people. And that's just a wrong behavior. There are different ways that we don't ask for help. And we need to love each other and trust each other and ask for help. And if we're not asking for help, it is a demonstration that our love is not well ordered. We don't have enough love for another person. We might ask just because of the way we're thinking. You know, I don't have any interest in that person, and what they have to offer isn't helpful to me, or I don't think it's going to be helpful, and so I am not going to ask them for their help. That's kind of a brutal and not a common idea, but that might be why I'm not asking for your help, is because I just don't think you can help me, or you have nothing to offer. And if I think that, then there is something wrong with the way I look at you. That is an improper way. There's no interest in the other person. It could be how I live that's going to show up in this no trust of another person. We live in a fragmented society. We used to, I don't know how far back in time you got to go, we all used to live in these tiny towns, in these tiny close-knit communities, and there was all the jokes about that, that everybody knew everything about everybody else, but there was also the help that was available. And we live in a fragmented society. Our congregation, the members of this congregation live all over the place, and that's going to create difficulties in just physical distances. But all of our society is fragmented. We live in an isolated and disparate locations, and that's the way families are and all sorts of things are in this world. We live in an online virtual community world, and online communities and virtual communities are half communities. There is realness there. There can be connection there, but it's not genuine community. We live in a society that is more and more polarized over the last few years, and that creates fragmentation. And we live, our country and our society is very much built in this pride in the self-made man, and that's going to fragment us as well. I can do it, and I just don't trust you. Look, if I got your help, you'd ruin it. That's selfish. I'm not asking for your help because I don't love you and I don't love what you can bring to the table. I don't trust you. Maybe I don't, if I ask your help to help clean my house, then it's going to throw shame on me and I'm too embarrassed about that and I don't love you enough to trust your heart in that situation. I think that you'd just be too rude or shame me and I'm not going to invite you over. I'm not even going to ask for your help. There's all these different ways that we act selfishly here. And it could be that we're just listening to Satan. Because Satan is the one who is telling us, you can be a self-made man. You can do it for yourself. We might say something like, well, you know, I don't want to bother them. Sometimes that can be true. Let's just face it. You know, if someone's, if it's a pregnant mom and it's a day off of her due date, that's not the person you get to help clean out the garage. That's just the reality there. But when we tell ourselves, I'm going to do this by myself. I will not ask for help because I don't want to bother them. We're often lying to ourselves. Satan comes in and gives us these fabulous lies. Did God actually say, fill in the blank? No, he didn't actually say that at all. I mean, you took a couple of the words and then you twisted everything out of it. God knows that when you do this, oh, so Satan is really good at knowing what God thinks. That's who we should be listening to. What Satan tells me, what God is thinking about. And so when Satan is presuming, this is really what God had in mind when he was talking to you. What a foolish thing. And for me to presume, if I ask them for their help, it's going to hurt them and it's just not worth it, then I'm engaging in that same sort of deception and that same sort of lie. I'm serving them by not asking them for their help, and so I'm going to do it on my own. That's a big presumption. The more we interact, the more we ask, the more we help, the more we serve, the more we offer, the more we accept the love and the service that someone is offering to us, the more love we're going to have and the more blessings that we're going to have. It is embarrassing and hard sometimes to accept someone's offer for help. Why are you offering to help clean my house? What are you saying about my house? I'm saying that you've been a busy person and your house is dirty, and I want to help you because you're too busy. And that's hard. It might be hard to hear. But it's only hard because we're kind of proud and full of ourselves. That's hard for me to do, is to get off my high horse. But God loves us by making offerings, and we need to love others by letting them offer to us. Here's a big point. You know the older brother never asked for anything and then yelled at his dad about it? Isn't that stupid? Look at verse 29. Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat. And the dad says in verse 31, son, you're always with me and all that's mine is yours. You never asked for anything and you have everything. And somehow he didn't have any of it. And he's harboring this hatred that maybe he didn't even know he was. He's nursing this grudge and feeding it day in and day out. My brother got all this stuff, and I'm better than him. And he's just feeding those ideas. My dad had such a... He let my brother do that. My dad is dumb. Everybody's dumb. Everything is dumb. And then the brother is forgiven, and he just loses it. And he stayed every day with his dad, and he never disobeyed, and he had everything that the kingdom offered. And apparently, none of those statements were true. Didn't have any of that stuff. Because the reality is, we can't do it on our own. We absolutely cannot do it on our own. We're not saved by our works, and that goes beyond mere salvation. We don't do it on our own because God has ordered this world so that none of us can boast about anything. And if you're finding things to boast about, then you're doing life incorrectly. You're living the wrong way. There is one thing that we can boast about, and it is the cross of Christ. And so if you are boasting about what you can do or what you can do on your own or the fact that you don't need anybody's help, then you're living life upside down. We can't do it on our own. Again, this is Satan coming in and saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Be the self-made man. Do the thing. You've never needed anybody's help in the past. You don't need their help now. And that's Satan lying to us. And that's Satan bringing us down. It's tempting us to think that, oh, we're being selfless. I'm not bothering. I'm being a very selfless person. And really, it is selfishness. And he's just relabeled it. And we need to be very careful about that. And it really comes down to admitting what's right there in front of us. Both of these brothers looked at reality, but which one saw it? They both had unhappiness, didn't they? I mean, the one went off, had a lot of happiness, and then lost all of his happiness. The one stayed home, apparently never had it either. One admitted it. Wow, I don't like this dirty life. That took a lot to admit, but I'm going to go home. And the other one blamed his dad, blamed the brother, justified his own existence, said, here I am, awesome, and just commended himself to it. We need to come to ourselves. And that's hard. We need to be willing to admit that we're wrong. We, all of us, are often wrong. I don't know what the word often is going to mean in your life. Lord willing, the older you get, the smaller that word often is going to represent the things in your life, because you're getting better and better and better. But we will often be wrong. I didn't say always. I didn't say rarely. Often. And we got to wake up to that. We also got to know that we're with our Father right now. And He's willing to help us. He's willing to help us out. But when we admit things, when we admit that we have a need and we need to ask for help, we admit that we have failed and we need to confess, we're showing our own deficiencies to ourselves. That's scary. We're opening ourselves up to being hurt by others or being hurt by our own feelings, and that's scary. Our conscience is a hard thing to deal with. Shame is a hard thing to deal with. Embarrassment, guilt. But God is the one who liberates us from all those things, and so we can be liberated by that. Sometimes grace is surprising and hard, or surprising or hard, I don't know. When the son is about to ask to be a servant, the dad interrupts him, and there's grace. Well, that's a good version of it. I like that. Ooh, I was willing to be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord, and here I am, I'm a prince. That's pretty good. That's the kind of grace I can really sink my teeth into. When Jesus, in Mark's account, talked about how he loved the man and said, there is still one thing that you lack, that's still grace. That's the clarity and honesty. If you do one thing, you're golden. That's grace. But it was uncomfortable, or it was the hard thing that he wasn't willing to do. It's still grace. We need to admit and wake up and work at that and move forward. Peter, he didn't like following a Messiah that was about to die. He argued with Jesus about that, right? He didn't like a Messiah that was going to wash his feet. We need to get past our perceptions and open up to the reality of what's going on, because the only person that we're hiding from is ourselves. God knows everything. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and he can see you. It's not that hard. I don't know if you've ever played hide-and-go-seek with a three-year-old. It's the dumbest game in the world. It's really funny, because they're terrible at it. And that's what we're doing with God. I don't think he can see my sin. And that's it. We're so foolish. And the reality is, all sin is going to be revealed. Now, God already sees my sin. But if you don't know about my sin right now, it's going to be known, no matter what I do to hide it. It's all going to be, so that means the only person I'm able to hide my sin from is myself. And we need to admit that and think about that, because loving truth will get us out of this mess. Stop hiding from ourselves. We need to, like Jesus talked about in John 3, verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so this is what we need to do. What makes this so challenging, what makes this so hard, and why I think that this is a part of be strong and courageous, is because I think you're going to have more courage to look at yourself honestly in the mirror than to take 5 smooth stones and go out and take down the big dude outside. We want courage to be that one. That's cool. We can boast about it. And there's this connection with others and lifts us up. And that's a classic. And that is courage. That is the requirement to accomplish that, is to have courage in the face of that kind of fear. But to turn back at ourselves. David's a good example of someone who could go out and do a great job out there. And so many of David's problems were at home. Right where he would keep his mirrors. What am I doing about looking at that lady? What am I doing with the way my children are behaving or misbehaving? What sort of limits am I setting on myself or on my family? He did a great job out there. He needed more courage to work at home. And that's what we need to have as well. Why don't you turn to Psalm 32? That'll be the psalm that we're going to close with. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This is what we need to do. This is what we have to do. In Psalm 32:3, if we're silent, our bones waste away. But when we confess, God forgives. If you've lived for 5 minutes, then you know what it means for your bones to waste away because you're being silent about a sin or a wrong or a harm. We need to open up to God. Let's read Psalm 32 and the lesson will be yours. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place from me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. When we are open with ourselves and with each other, and most importantly, with God, we are free. We are able to do good. We are able to live a healthy life, however you want to describe the word healthy. It's a healthy life. Most importantly, a spiritually healthy life. We can help others. We can help ourselves. We can walk in the way God wants us. We can worship the way God wants us. We can honor God in a way that will be pleasing to God. This is what we need. So my prayer is that we will be strong and courageous and speak up, speak out to God and to each other. If you're struggling, we want to hear you. We want to hear your pain or your needs, or we want to hear your confession. We want to help you with that. That's what we're here for. You can do it formally if there's something that you need to announce to everybody. When we sing, that's a great opportunity for you to come forward and to make your requests or needs known. Or you can talk to somebody sitting next to you. Or if you need to, you can go to the other side of the building because you're allowed to talk to them too and talk to those people about what your needs are, what your sins are, what your anxieties are, and we will help you out. May God bless us as we walk hand in hand together to Him. If there's anyone who needs prayers, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing? Mm-hmm.